If you have your Bible, turn to the book of Luke, chapter 14, is where we're going to be today. Pass those baskets and get your Bible, and we'll go to Luke 14. There are some seats up on the front if some of you guys need it. You can grab these. We've been walking through our vision as a church for the last 4 weeks. Today's the last week of that, of our vision series. We talked about these three C's that you see around, that we preach Christ, we live in community, and we love with compassion. Those are those three C's: preach Christ, live in community, love with compassion. The last part of this is what you see on the wall, written down the wall there. We exist for those not here yet, out between here and the cafe. This line that we exist for those not here yet. Just, and here's where we're going over the next 4 years. If you are, today is we exist for those not here yet. Next week is Exodus 40. We finish up Exodus next week. Then we're going to do a 2 week series, a little mini series on marriage. So I recognize that 60% of our church is under the age of 22 and the majority of you are not married. But many of you will be married one day. And so, this will be a help to you, I think. And, for all you that are married, you need it. All right. I'm convinced that every married couple needs to see a counselor at least once a year, okay? Including me and Jenny. And so this will kind of be that for you here. And then after that, so we exist for those not here yet, Exodus 40, marriage for 2 weeks. And then we're going to do a 5 week series on kind of these five major doctrines or teachings of the Bible that we should build our lives upon, okay? They're known as the five solas. The scripture alone, by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, for God's glory alone. So we'll do that for 5 weeks. After that, we start Advent and Luke, okay? So we'll start the Gospel of Luke, the first Sunday of Advent, and that will go until you freshmen graduate, okay? So that's all. I'm kidding. It's not going to go that long, but maybe. I don't really know how long it's going to go, to be honest with you. We've laid the first half of it out, okay? So anyway, that's kind of where we're going. But today is the last Sunday of vision. We exist for those not here. Here's why we talk about vision here. Because it's really easy, okay? Really easy to lose sight of what God's called you to. At any organization, whether you're a church or something else, it's easy to lose sight of what God's called you to do and who God's called you to be. And so every year in the fall, we stop and say, all right, let's be reminded of who we are. What is it God's called us to do? He's called us to preach Christ, to live in community, to love with compassion, and to exist for those not here yet. And I'm telling you, I talked to a pastor this week, and we were talking about an organization that he's involved in, and they're just being blown and tossed by the wind. They don't know where they're going. They don't know what they're doing. They're just grasping at straws to try to see, you know, if something will work. And the danger there is there's no vision, right? There's no vision to be accomplished. And when that happens, we are in a bad spot. And so one of the things we want to always do is be reminding ourselves, this is who we are. We preach Christ. We live in community. We love with compassion. We exist for those not here yet, and that affects, and we'll talk about this at the very end, that affects everything we do, and it also affects everything we don't do. And so we want to see those things and be reminded of those things. And today is this statement, we exist for those not here yet, which is a take from William Tyndale, who, if you don't know who he translated the first Bible into English. So if you have a Bible in English, you can say, appreciate it, William, right? He was the first guy to do that and to contextualize the scriptures to the English language. He said this: the church is the one institution that exists for those outside itself or outside of it. Dietrich Bonhoeffer also said this: the church is the church only when it exists for others, not dominating, but helping and serving. It must tell men of every calling what it means to live for Christ, to exist for others. And so this statement that we exist for those who hear it, it's a way that we remind ourselves that we need to continually be thinking about those outside of us, okay? Now, that if you've been here for our vision, that doesn't mean that we don't also take care of one another. We do take care of one another, right? I mean, that's the point of living in community with one another, is we care for one another's needs, and we do soul checks and accountability and all these things. We show compassion to one another. We do that, okay? But the danger, the tendency of every single organization is to go from being outsider-focused to being insider-focused. Every group that's ever existed, that is the danger. We quit worrying about those outside of us, and we just start worrying about those who are inside of us and taking care of them and making sure they're happy. And this is where we remind ourselves, we're going to always exist for those not here yet. We're going to remain outsider focused. And I didn't say this in the first service till at the end of the sermon. I'm going to tell you this up front. I meant to tell them this. When we say we exist for those not here yet, we are not talking about to Capstone Church, okay? The goal is not to grow Capstone Church. That's not the goal. The goal is to see men and women, boys and girls, understand that Jesus is better than anything that this world has to offer. Okay, so if at the end of the day, all we ever did was grow Capstone Church, we failed, okay? Because Capstone Church can offer nothing when it comes to the security of an eternal soul. All we can do is point people to Jesus. So the goal is never make Capstone Church bigger and better. The goal is to shine a really bright light on Jesus and point people to him. Okay, can we make sure you get that up front? Because I don't want, when you hear we exist for those not here yet, we ain't trying to get people to come here from other churches, all right? We're not trying, that's not the goal. The goal is to compel people to know Jesus, not to get people to come to Capstone Church. And if they come to Capstone Church in the process, that's well and good. We'll get them plugged in. We'll call them to make disciples and live in community with one another, okay? But if they go, well, that's why we want to be four. We are four healthy gospel preaching churches all over, okay? All over the world. We want to be a resource and help that. We're not trying to take from that. Anyway, Luke 14, let's read this charge that kind of should send us in this direction, okay? Jesus said to the man that had invited him, he said, when you give a dinner or a banquet, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or your rich neighbors, lest they also invite you in return and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you'll be blessed because they cannot repay you. For you'll be repaid at the resurrection of the just. And when one of those who were reclined at the table with him heard these things, he said to him, blessed is everyone who will eat the bread of the kingdom of God. But he said to him, this is going to tell a story about a man giving a feast, okay? He's talking about God. In heaven, okay? God's giving a feast in heaven, and heaven is this where he's talking about, and the people that are invited at the end are you and me, and then calling us to invite others, okay? So you know where we're going in this story. He said, a man once gave a great banquet and invited many, and at the time of the banquet, he sent his servant to say to those who had been invited, come, everything is now ready. But they all alike began to make excuses. Don't use these, okay? The first said to him, I've bought a field, and I must go out and see it. Please have me excused. The other said, I bought 5 yoke of oxen. I have to go examine them. Please have me excused. Men, don't do this. Another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. All right? Don't do that. That's a free. Not that I've ever done that, but I've heard, okay? Don't ever blame it on your wife. Like, man, I would love to come, but you know how she is. We can't come. Or like, hey, let me check with my wife. Don't own it, okay? Don't do that. I've heard that can get you in a marriage trouble. Not that Jenny and I would never have blamed anything on Jenny like that, but others I hear have done that. Josh does it a lot. just kidding. So the servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house became angry, and he said to his servant, go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city and bring the poor and crippled and blind and lame in. The servant said, sir, what you've commanded has been done, and there's still room. And the master said to the servant, go out in the highways and hedges and compel people to come in that my house may be filled. For I tell you, none of these men who are invited shall taste my banquet. This is the picture, okay? God is preparing a feast at his table, and he's invited the poor, the lame, the crippled, those that bring nothing to the table, those that are going to bring nothing in return, okay? He's inviting them in to come in and sit at his table and be part of his feast that he's going to be given for eternity in honor of his great name and his great glory, okay? That is the picture, that we are inviting men and women, boys and girls, to come in and be compelled to come to the Lord's table and be part of the great feast that he has given in heaven and eternal life, okay? So you and I are both the lame, crippled beggar that gets to come and the servant that goes and compels others to come, okay? So we're both of those people at the same time when it comes to this. We are those that bring nothing to the table, yet God invites us to be part of his feast, and we are now the ambassadors for Christ through whom God is making his appeal. We are both of those things, okay? 2 points there up front. If you'd like to fill in blanks, you can grab this little piece of paper here. We'll walk through this together. 2 points up front. Number one is this. It is not our job to keep church people happy, okay? And look, I get, if you are a Christian consumer, Capstone is kind of a hard place to go to church, and that's not a bad thing, okay? I mean, the majority of you don't live close to here. The parking is not excellent, even though our parking team does an excellent job. right? I mean, this is not an easy place to go to church, right? I mean, I get that. And in some ways, we think that's not a bad thing, honestly. I mean, it's like, yeah, you know, you people that are needy church people, they don't last here very long usually, okay? Because we don't have a lot of the things that would tickle your fancies. But we're glad that you're here, and we just always want to be reminding ourselves of it's never the job. Whether we had if we had all those things, still would not. It's not the job. Or it's not our job to keep church people happy, okay? Not the job of the church to keep church people. The job of the Church of Jesus Christ is to do this. We are called to compel people, compel them to come into Jesus. That's the job, to compel people that are not here yet. And by not here, I mean not at the foot of the cross and haven't trusted Jesus yet. We are called to compel people to come and to know Jesus. So we compel them. We urge them to know Jesus. And so this word compelled has been kind of sitting on me some this week, thinking about that we're compelled by God to do this, to tell people to come and know Jesus, compelled by the Lord to be part of his one of his ambassadors that makes Jesus known. And thinking about that, why? Because we see these things, okay? Here's the weird rub that I think we see in Scripture in the cultural Christian South. When I tell you that is your job, if you've been in church more than 4 seconds, that it's your job to compel people to come and know Jesus, you're probably like, yep, you're right. I know that. Okay? Got that one. But there's a disconnect because though we know these things, we don't do them, right? I mean, the majority of people never share their faith, never compel people to know Christ. We, even though we know these things, we choose not to do them. And so the question is why then, okay? Why is it that we don't do them? The three things that come to my mind, that being compelled by God. What compels us to do these things? What are the things that should thrust us toward making Jesus known? I think there's three things that should thrust us toward that. Number one is obedience to God, right? I want to be obedient. None of this is in your notes, by the way. I want to be obedient to God. I want to make Jesus known, number one, because I want to be obedient to God. He has called me to do this, and I want to do that. I want to be obedient to my Father who has called me to something. Number two, ultimately, I'm actually obligated to do this, right? To those who have been reconciled, 2 Corinthians 5 says, who've been given the ministry of reconciliation, I am obligated to the Lord to make Jesus known. But look, obedience and obligation will never thrust you toward making Jesus known like love will, okay? Love of God first, and the nations and your neighbors second, okay? A love of God and a love of your neighbors to the ends of the earth, a love for them, to want them to know Jesus, and want God to be honored and want them to know Jesus. So obedience and obligation are two, they're good motivators. They just haven't done a really good job of motivating us. And so I think part of the problem is we don't really love God enough to make him known. We don't really love people enough to make Jesus known. If that's the truth of it, I think. I heard a preacher say one time, he said, after his second child had been saved, he said, well, I'm just really glad my job's done now. No, wrong, right? No, that's be incorrect. You know when our job is done? When all the nations he has made have gathered before him and worship before him in heaven, eternity, future, and are singing his praises because he is great and great should be his praise, that's when our job will be done, right? That's when it'll be done. Not until then. Never done before then. We are called to compel people to come and know Jesus. And so I tell this story usually once a year right here. So I lost my son one time, okay? We were on a family vacation to the beach. He was about 18 months old, and we were staying on the 23rd floor of this condo. And it was me and Jenny and our two kids, and then my sister and her husband and their three kids, and my mom and dad all staying in the same 5-bedroom condominium, okay? If what we really needed in that moment was Xanax, okay? That's what everybody needed in that place with all of us. All 5 kids under the age of 4, okay? Horrible. Really bad idea, Mom. But we did it anyway. And so you young men, give you a little bit of advice when you get older, if you have kids. You have besides loving your wife like Christ loved the church and pouring your people, your kids to Jesus, you got two responsibilities as a dad and husband, okay? Here they are. Number one, when the groceries get home and they're still in the back of the car, you make one trip to the car to get the groceries, okay? You get all the groceries in the house in one trip. Isn't that right, Pat? That's absolutely right, all right? No self-respecting man will make two trips to the car to get groceries, okay? You go out there, you don't care if he's gonna rip your fingers off, you get the groceries in the house in one trip, okay? Second rule is, when you go to the beach, you're the Sherpa, okay? And you get all that stuff from the condo to the beach in one trip, okay? So it's like, babe, you lay everything out. What all you want to go to the beach? You put it right here in a pile, daddy will get it down there, right? Because that's how we roll, going to the beach, okay? Not making the multiple trips, not making the kids carry anything, right? I'll carry all of it because I'm dad. That's what I do, make things happen. So we're doing that. We all get to the beach at 10 o'clock. I don't know what time it was. Early. Okay, way too early to be on the beach, but we got four kids. So five kids there at the time. We only have two, by the way. My sister had three. So we all get down there, get to the beach, and you know inevitably within 15 minutes of getting everything there, getting set up, everybody's ready to roll, something happens, right? I mean, something's going to go down, not going to make it. And so what happened this particular day was my 18-month-old son was done, okay? He was just done. We've been there 7 minutes, but he's done being there. And so I don't love the sand anyway. I love the beach. I don't love the sand. And so I was like, babe, let me serve you. I'll take him back to the room, okay? Which is really my way of saying, I don't want to be here anymore either. So I get my son, I get some of the stuff, carry it back up, take him, wash him off there at the little shower thing, get him upstairs, change his clothes, change his diaper, you know, the whole nine yards. By this moment, I'm needing a breath, you know, you young dads in the room, I feel you. You needed just to breathe for a second. And so I get him changed. He's pushing a little Tonka truck around. I go out on the balcony to take a dad time out for a second. And I'm not sure how long I was out there, probably 2 or 3 minutes, okay? Not very long, but we're not keeping count of how long I was out there. At some point, my sister comes onto the balcony. She's come up to the room at this point, and she says, "Hey, Jeremy, where's Clark at?" And I said, "He's in there pushing this Tonka truck around." She goes inside, comes back out 30 seconds later and says, "Hey, he's not in here, okay?" Long story short, my son, we're on the 23rd floor. I found him on the third floor of this condo, okay? He had walked out of the condo, hit the button, went down the elevator. I found him on the third floor. Dad of the year, all right? right there. We didn't tell Jenny about this till after we had found him, okay? We were like, "This is hilarious, all right? You're not gonna believe what happened." My mom, who's with Jesus, she loved me. She was like, "Jenny, this could have happened to anybody, all right?" She was like, "No, it couldn't have. It would have never happened to me. I would not have, you know." And I was like, "It could have." So anyway, the whole love keeps no record of wrongs thing, Jenny has not forgotten about that one, all right? So it was like, "Something will be going on." And she's like, "Ha, you remember that time you lost our son? All right, that was a thing one time." Now, here's my question. Was I obligated to go find Clark? Yes. Okay, you should not have paused on that one. All right, that's not about it. Yes. Okay. Yes, I was obligated to go find him by the Lord, by Jenny, and by the law. Okay, apparently. If you don't keep up with your children in the state of Florida, they have little rooms they'll put you in to think about the importance of keeping up with your children, okay? I was obligated. Did I go find him out of obligation? Kind of, okay? I kind of went and found him out of obligation because I didn't want to have to tell my wife that I had lost our son. But no, man, no. Ultimately, I went and found him. I was freaking out, right? I lost my son was gone. He was not there anymore. And I went and found him because I love him, right? I'm obligated by love to keep up with him, even though I am obligated, okay? Ultimately, I was driven by love to find my son because I love coaching his little league baseball team. I want to be the best man in his wedding one day. I want to make fun of him when he goes on his first date. Like, I want to do all that stuff. He's all of me. If you've ever met Clark, he is all of me in a 9-year-old's body, okay? He is just a condensed version of me. And and please pray for him in that. That's going to be a long road for this kid. I am obligated to keep up with him, okay? But I'm motivated by love. And again, I think we got to be careful that if we need to be obligated and motivated by love to make Jesus known. We are called to compel people to come and know Jesus, and we need to be faithful to do that because we love the Lord and we love those that do not know him yet. And here's the deal. Next few points together. We want the gospel to be our offense. Since that's the case, we are compelled to call people to come and know Jesus. We want the gospel to be our offense. Meaning this, we want it to offend people. We want it to be what offends people. Say it that way. We want the gospel to be what offends people about us, about our church, okay? We want to be the gospel to be our offense. Because think about this. Think about what we're asking people to believe. The gospel calls people to come and die. We don't want to make coming to Jesus any more difficult than it already is by adding man-made rules or traditions. You think about where we start with the gospel message, okay? Here's where we start. Here's where we should start. You're a sinner, right? Hey, you have broken God's commandments and have rightfully earned his wrath. You don't trust Jesus? All right. But look, for us to be able to sing hallelujah, what a savior, we first got to understand what he's saving us from, right? Like, he's a savior from what? He's saving me from the wrath of God that I've rightfully earned because of my sin. That's where we start with people, okay? You're a sinner and you deserve God's wrath. But God sent his son, he was born in Bethlehem, okay? To a virgin. He had a stepdad named Joseph, okay? They raised him. He was raised perfectly, perfect life. He never sinned, okay? Never sinned. Although the religious people of the day thought he was a heretic and they put him to death, okay? They crucified him, but he's raised from the dead, okay? He's not dead anymore. He's in heaven. And if you'll trust Jesus and confess with your mouth Jesus the Lord and believe in your heart God raised from the dead, then you can be saved and adopted into God's family and have eternal life and live forever in heaven with him, okay? Got any questions? Right? I mean, think about it. Only the Spirit of God could illuminate our hearts to understand that. Like, that is foolishness. That's what the Bible says. The message of the cross is foolishness to those who don't believe. But those of us who are being saved, it's the power of God. And we, because of that, the gospel is offensive. Because it's offensive enough on its own, okay? It doesn't need me adding man-made rules or traditions to make it more offensive. What it says in Acts 15. It is my judgment, therefore, that we should not make it more difficult for the Gentiles who are turning to God. I'm not trying to add man-made rules to this thing. It's already difficult, okay? It's already difficult. Let's not try to make it more difficult by adding our man-made rules to it. First Corinthians 1. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing. To those of us who are being saved, it's the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where's the one who's wise? Where's the scribe? Where's the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly that we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs and the Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and folly to the Gentiles. But to those who are so called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Let's let it be our offense. It is offensive enough, okay? The Bible's offensive enough. The gospel's offensive enough. But let's let it be what offends people and not some man-made rule or tradition or dress code or whatever else we try to add to the gospel that ends up offending people. I'll tell you something offensive. I was a youth pastor in a former life a few years ago. And at the age of 23, I was serving this great church, okay? And I normally, my dress code here is, I literally have two pair of these pants, these same pants that I have worn like the last 8 months. I don't know if you've noticed that or not, but I legit wear the same. I'm like Steve Jobs, except poor. But And I wear a different one of like six shirts, okay? You're like, somebody came up to me a few weeks ago, like, did you wear that shirt last week? I was like, I don't know. I don't know, it was in the front of the closet, I put it on. But at this particular church, I was slacks and a button down, tucked in guy, okay? That's who I was, except when I was preaching, because when I preached, you had to wear a suit. Okay, that was kind of the rule, was you had to wear a suit if you preached. And so this one particular Sunday, though, I woke up and I was like, man, I want to put a suit on. You know, like I wanted to wear a suit. I wanted to look good. Felt like, you know, look good, feel good, play good, right? So I got up and put a suit on. And as soon as I walked in the door, every single person I saw, they're like, are you preaching today? Because I'm leaving. That was what they were actually, that was the rest of that kind of statement that they never made. But I was like, no, I'm not preaching, not preaching, not preaching, not preaching, no, not preaching. So I get up on stage, make the announcements in the walk, and I was like, hey guys, I'm not preaching today, okay? Not preaching. I just wore a suit because I wanted to. Walk off stage, and had this lady, this really sweet lady who was in her 80s, she walked up to me and she said, I'll tell you why you're wearing a suit, because I've been praying for you. I've been praying that you would learn to respect the house of the Lord, and God has answered my prayers. And at 23, with all the wisdom I had, okay, I said, there's 6 billion people on the face of the planet, most of which have never heard the name Jesus, and you're praying about me wearing a suit? I think you got to get your priorities back in order. And then I said, boom, old lady, how you like that? Right? Drop the mic on her. I didn't do that, really. I didn't do that. I should have gotten fired over that, okay? I should have gotten fired over that. If somebody does it here, I'll fire you, okay? And there's over 7 billion people on the face of the planet now, okay? That was 15 years ago, because I'm old. But here's the deal, okay? And look, she loves Jesus. She's actually with Jesus now. I'm sorry. But here's the point, okay? All of us attach things to what it means to know and follow Jesus that are man-made. Okay, every one of us do that. For some in another generation, it was a suit and a tie. For others, it might be drums, right? It might be, who knows? Who knows what kind of man-made thing you might add to what it actually means to follow Jesus? Let's be careful of that, okay? Let's be careful that we believe and preach and proclaim and rest in and hold fast to the gospel of Jesus Christ and let it be our offense. Not some man-made rule or tradition or ritual, okay? Let's be really careful with that. Instead, here's what we're here to do. We're almost done. We're here to glorify God by making disciples of all nations. That's what we're here to do. We're here to glorify God by making disciples of all nations. Matthew 28. And look, the goal here is the glory of God, okay? You get that? We glorify God by making disciples of all nations. The ultimate goal is the glory of God, that God is worth our worship. He's worth the worship of every man, woman, boy, and girl that has ever existed, okay? He's worth their worship. And so the reason we make disciples of all nations is so that God could receive the most glory possible. Matthew 28, Jesus says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. The authority is given to Jesus, not to you, okay? It's Jesus' authority. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations. It doesn't read this way in the English, but in the original language, the commandment, the imperative is make, okay? The imperative is not go. The imperative, the commandment is to make. Make disciples. As you go, make disciples. As you go where? Yes, okay? Everywhere. As you go, make disciples. Of who? Of all nations. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit and teaching them to observe everything that I've commanded you. And behold, I'm with you always to the ends of the age. Here's the deal. God hasn't called us just to make converts, okay? He has called us to make disciples. Goal is not to get you to pray a prayer, sign a card, pick a number, get wet. It's not the goal. Make disciples. The part of making disciples is making converts, okay? It's first step. Really important step, okay? Really important step. We should be preaching the gospel and seeing people, and men and women, boys and girls come to know Jesus. But if we think that that's the end goal, man, we've missed the Great Commission. The Great Commission is to make disciples. And what does it like to make disciples? He tells us here, teaching them to observe everything I've commanded you. We help people follow Jesus better by teaching them to do what he told us to do. okay? That's what it means to start becoming a disciple and be becoming a more faithful disciple, okay? First step is evangelism. We got to tell them about Jesus. But then we got to teach them how to walk with him. We glorify God by making disciples of all nations. And here's the deal. We'll end on this. Existing for those not here yet, it's going to affect every single thing that we do. It affects everything that we do here. It should affect everything that we do. And equally as important, existing for those not here yet, affects everything we don't do. And there, this is a rub, okay? I got to get there. This is a rub in our lives. Because in your community group, existing for those not here yet means that your group is always open and always multiplying. That means that there's new people coming in. And you know why that's hard? Because every one of us would rather spend our lives around the same four couples, right? That'd be the easy thing to do. It'd be really easy for me to have a few people in my life that I let in that know my struggles, that know my wife's struggles, and we love each other and hold each other accountable, and we have a great group, and it's solid, and it's awesome, okay? And there's nothing wrong with that. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that, but that's not existing for those not here yet. Existing for those not here yet means there's going to be new people coming in that I'm going to have to be vulnerable with. New people that are coming in that I'm going to have to be transparent with. New people coming in that need to know these things. And that's hard and it's tiring and it's exhausting some days. I'm not going to lie to you. But it's who we feel like God's called us to be as his church. You know, existing for those not here yet, it affects how we spend money around here. Okay? It's like if we're going to be a church that's faithful to take the gospel to the ends of the earth, like we can't go build the big building, even though that would be the easiest thing for us to do, okay? It'd be really easy for us to go build a building where we only have to have one service and, you know, Sunday afternoons would be for naps and Lifetime movies instead of for getting ready for the 4:30 service. But if we're going to exist for those not here yet, and again, that's not just in Tuscaloosa. That's to the ends of the earth, not here yet, okay? We got to have a global view of this. Otherwise, we'll get real self-centered on it. And so it affects who we are. It affects what we do. It affects how we live. It affects how we spend money. It affects how we do community groups. It affects everything about us, okay? Who we are and what we do and who we are and what we don't do, okay? We're not going to do that. Why are we not going to do that? Because we're going to exist for those not here yet. And if we do that, that's going to hinder our ability to exist for those not here yet. So we're not going to do that, not because it's necessarily bad, but it doesn't help us exist for those not here yet, which is what we feel like God's called us to do, okay? What he's called us to be. We want to be that. And again, not when we say not here yet, we don't mean not at Capstone Church. We mean haven't trusted Jesus. We want to compel people to come and know Jesus. We want to spend our lives compelling those not here yet to come and know Jesus. And we'll end here and we're done with the vision series. Why would we be so committed and so passionate about that? Why? Why? Here's why. Because Jesus is better than anything this world has to offer. That's why. Not because. Because we believe that Jesus is better than anything this world has to offer. What else would we do? We have the answer. His name is Jesus. And so we should leverage every bit of resource in our lives to make him known here and to the ends of the earth. And to not do that, here's my prayer for us for the next 30 years, however long the Lord allows us to be together. To not do that would not be an option, okay? That's my prayer for us, is that to not leverage everything we have to make Jesus known here and around the world for those not here yet, to not do that would not be an option. We have no option but to make Jesus known because we are deeply committed and convinced of the fact that he is better. He's better than any amount of money or relationship or dream or job that you think will satisfy your soul because it won't, but he will. So may we be a people that are more and more and more faithful, committed to be faithful to make this known here into the ends of the earth. Would you join me as we pray together? God, we need your help in this. It's really lofty to say these things. Sounds awesome. God, help us. Help us figure out what it looks like to exist for those not here yet, that those that do not know you yet, and how we can leverage whatever you've given us to be faithful to do that, both here in this neighborhood, north of the river, south of town, in Cottondale, Brookwood, Northport, India, Romania, wherever you call us to. God, I guess my prayer is just that over the next year, you'll find us more faithful than you found us this past year. That we're just becoming more faithful. I believe you're doing that in us. And I just pray you continue to do it in us. Help us to be the kind of people that are fully convinced that Jesus really is better than anything this world has to offer. And that would propel us to want to compel people to know him. Help us, Lord. We need your help to do these things. And pray you would continue to stir our hearts towards Christ. I pray these things in Jesus' name.